8 days later, Jesus' parents did for him what the law of Moses commands, and they named him Jesus, just as the angel told Mary when he promised she would have a baby. The time came for Mary and Joseph to do what the law of Moses says a mother is supposed to do after a baby is born. They took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord, just as the law of the Lord says. Each firstborn baby, boy, belongs to the Lord. The Lord also says that parents have to offer a sacrifice, giving at least a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So that is what Mary and Joseph did. At this time, a man named Simeon was living in Jerusalem. Simeon was a good man. He loved God and was waiting for God to save the people of Israel. God's Spirit came to him and told him that he wouldn't die until he had seen Christ the Lord. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to do what the law of Moses says should be done for a new baby, the Spirit told Simeon to go to the temple. Simeon took the baby in Jesus' arms and praised God. Lord, I am your servant, and now I can die in peace because you have kept your promise to me. With my own eyes, I have seen what you have done to save your people. And foreign nations will also see this. Your mighty power is the light for all nations, and it will bring honor to people Israel, to your people Israel. Jesus' parents were surprised at what Simeon had said. Then he blessed them and told Mary, "This child of yours will cause many people to fall and others to stand. The child will be like a warning sign. Many people will reject him, and you, Mary, will suffer as though you have been stabbed by a dagger. But all this will show what people are really thinking." The prophet Anna was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. In her youth, she had been married for 7 years, but her husband died, and now she was 84 years old. Night and day, she served God in the temple by praying and often going without eating. At that time, Anna came in and praised God. She spoke about the child Jesus, to everyone who hoped to be set free. After Joseph and Mary had done everything that the law of the Lord commands, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. The child Jesus grew, and he became strong and wise, and blessed him, and God blessed him.
Thank you. Please leave your Bibles open there at Luke 2. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would guide us through this morning's passage, that you would be working in our hearts, convicting us of any unrealized pride that we have lurking there. Help us to find dependence solely in the life, death, and resurrection of our Saviour. Help us not to be relying on any of our own piety or good works, Lord, but solely on the Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you're all probably sick and tired of hearing about COVID-19. I know I am. But it's pretty hard to escape, isn't it? 6 months ago, none of us had even heard of COVID-19. It would just be a random phrase for most of us. Maybe those medically trained might have known about it. But like you, I'm sure, I'm concerned about the effects that this may have on our country and on our community. Every year, thousands and thousands of people get the flu, and every year, people build up a bit of an immunity to the flu, and so there are less and less people getting the flu each year. But nobody has an immunity to COVID-19, and that's why everybody needs to take this threat really, really seriously, because apart from slowing it down, we are utterly powerless to be able to stop it. The human race, mankind, we can build all sorts of amazing technology. We can develop things like the technology that's allowing us to speak now. We can create all sorts of medicines and vaccines, but yet we have nothing to fight against COVID-19. Lord willing, in the future, there will be some sort of vaccine or antidote developed. I know there are many working on it at present. But right now, we are powerless to stop this virus. What we can do is try and slow it down, to try and minimize the damage of what is going to take place. But there is a global pandemic that's far more serious than COVID-19. It's affected way more people, and it's been around for a whole lot longer. So long, in fact, that we've learned to live with it. It's no longer the new normal that people speak about now. It's just our normal. This pandemic is far more contagious too, because it's actually transmitted through the blood. And so every human that's ever had blood going through their veins has been infected by it. And the bad news even doesn't stop there, because this particular virus ends in an 100% death rate. This global pandemic is, of course, sin. And just like COVID-19, mankind is powerless to stop it. It's wreaked havoc upon generation after generation. Now, some have tried strategies of trying to self-isolate, trying to run away from everybody else in order to separate themselves from this temptation, from this virus. One such person, we all know the name, Martin Luther. He tried hiding away, he tried running away to a monastery to self-isolate. And when he placed himself in this monastery, he only found that his sin followed him. Martin reports that during his time of self-isolation, he felt that the grip of this pandemic was still following him. He said that even though he'd hidden himself away from the world, he just couldn't run from his own sin. He wrote, "While I was yet a monk, I no sooner felt assailed or attacked by temptation than I cried out, 'I am lost.'" The further he tried to run, the more his symptoms showed that he was infected all the same. So now, knowing that he couldn't run from this disease, he tried going to confession every day. He tried to work his way through it. He tried to find his own antidote. But as hard as he tried to rid himself of this disease, no matter what he tried, he found that none of it was any use. And despite all the generations after Luther who have tried to search for a cure, no one has ever been able to free themselves from this disease. We've all been affected, and we're all powerless to free ourselves from it. The Apostle Paul put it like this: "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all been infected by a disease that has led us to sin against the one who gives us our every breath. But as we heard last week, good news has entered our world. There is hope. There is freedom from this disease, a freedom that can only be found through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour and King. This week, as we draw nearer to Easter, as it approaches rapidly, we're being reminded that Jesus did what we could never do for ourselves. He freed us from the curse of sin and death so that we might have life through his sacrifice in our place. Now, this morning's passage has all sorts of different rituals and ceremonies that as Christians we no longer celebrate. Circumcision, rites of purification, and consecration of a newborn baby. And because of these rituals, it can seem a bit strange to our modern Western minds. However, in the Old Testament, all of these rituals were extremely important. All of them need to be followed because all of them were ways of showing obedience to God, to the way God had instructed his people to live. And what really stands out about this morning's passage, as we go through it, you'll notice that Mary and Joseph, through each step that they take, were fulfilling the requirement of God's law for Jesus while he was still unable to do these for himself. On the eighth day, after Jesus was born, he was circumcised according to the law given to Moses. And on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, which was the name given to them from the angel Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. And this was all done for Jesus while he was still unable to do any of these things for himself. Then once Mary's time of purification was completed, this was a waiting period of 33 days after she had given birth. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple of the Lord and presented him to the Lord. Notice in verse 23, Luke wants to make certain that we understand that all of this was done according to God's law. Now he's quoting here from Exodus chapter 13, where it says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated, declared holy to the Lord." Jesus was being consecrated, or in other words, made holy or dedicated to the Lord in the temple of God the Father. And there, Joseph and Mary made a sacrifice on Jesus' behalf. They were poor, so it was only some small birds rather than a lamb. And that they did this in order to fulfill the law of the Lord, which was given to Moses. And notice again that all of these things were being done while Jesus was still an infant, unable to do any of these things for himself. While Jesus was being presented in the temple, a man named Simeon, a God-fearing man who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be in the temple at that particular time, was amazed when he saw Jesus, this small infant, in Joseph and Mary's arms. And so he took the child into his arms and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." As Simeon proclaimed this good news, Jesus was just an infant, a helpless baby. And yet even as a child, Jesus was already beginning to give God glory. He was already beginning to praise the Lord. And so it's no wonder that this child bringing such an amazing proclamation from Simeon would be an incredible thing for Mary and Joseph. They marveled at his words. But Simeon went on to bless both Joseph and Mary with these words: "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that there will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." The sword piercing their own soul is, of course, speaking of the crucifixion. And once Simeon had finished saying these things, most likely while Jesus was still in Simeon's arms, the prophetess Anna came up to Joseph and Mary, giving thanks to God and sharing the good news with everyone that would listen, with everyone who had faith in God's promises. While Jesus was still a helpless baby in the arms of a stranger, he was already bringing glory to God. And once Joseph and Mary had done everything that was required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own hometown, to their own hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In these verses, our Lord, Saviour and King had humbled himself, had descended to the form of man and become a helpless infant. In these verses, this helpless infant was unable to fulfill the Lord's demands. However, while Jesus was an infant, Like any God-fearing set of parents, as like any God-fearing parents would have done, Joseph and Mary fulfilled the requirements of the law on Jesus' behalf. Now, they were only doing what a God-fearing parent would have done. There was nothing special about them, and they don't have any part in our salvation because Jesus completed all of that for us. But there is an image here. There is a picture here for us to take away. There's a strong sense of respect for God's law in these verses. And that's because God's law matters. Fulfilling the requirements of the law is the antidote to our problem of sin. But the trouble is, none of us will ever be able to fulfill God's law by trying to do it in our own strength. Many have tried, and 100% of people have failed. God's law is right and it is just. But in our own strength, we are not good. We are not righteous and we are not just. In our own strength, we chase after what we feel is best for us. And it usually causes us to turn God's good gifts into idols that we worship instead of him. In our own strength, we compromise about God's law. We say, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm good enough, aren't I? We observe it outwardly. We do it so that others might see how good we're doing these works, when inwardly we know that our heart is not in it. Apart from Christ and his sacrifice, there is no hope for mankind. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And it's helpful for us to remember that when Paul wrote these words, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he wasn't just talking about everyone else. He was including himself in the category of there is no one righteous, not even one. I am included in this. You are included in this. There is no one righteous, not even one. Next week, we'll be celebrating Easter on the coming Friday and the coming Sunday. And we'll be celebrating the good news that fulfilling the requirements of the law is no longer up to us. We'll be celebrating the perfect sacrifice that was slain on the cross for us. We'll be celebrating the good news that our debt has been paid, the debt that we could never pay for ourselves. That has been paid by the only perfectly sinless person to ever walk the earth. And he willingly went to the cross on our behalf with no guilt of his own so that he could bear our guilt, so that he could pay our debt for us, so that those who trust in him might be freed from the guilt of our sins and have hope and life eternal through him. At present, there is a sense of hopelessness to our situation, a sense of uncertainty into how this pandemic is going to affect our country, our community, and our world, to all of the things that might happen as we see the statistics rising in all of the different graphs they show us on the news. None of us know when we'll be able to meet as the body of Christ again, and none of us know when life is going to go back to normal. No one knows how serious this pandemic could even end up being. But what we can be certain of is God's love for us. That he loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son. And that he allowed his perfectly sinless Son to be sacrificed, to take on our sins, to bear our burdens, to bear our guilt, so that we could return to him. This morning, if you have faith in the completed work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, then you can be certain that you are loved. You can be certain that this life is not all there is, with all of its chaos and confusion, with its sickness and death. This isn't all there is. This is only the doorway to what is to come. You can be certain of the eternal age that is to come because of Christ, because of his sacrifice for us. And you can be certain of these things because God the Father sent his only Son to die for you and me so that we could have life forever in him. Let's give him thanks now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if we are honest to ourselves and in our own hearts, we know that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We know that there is no one righteous. We know that none of us are good in our own strength. But you, Lord, you willingly died for us while we were still running from you. You sent your one and only Son to do this, to pay the price that our sin and our rebellion deserves, to fulfill the law's requirements on our behalf while we were utterly unable to save ourselves. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would inspire in each of our hearts a new confidence, a renewed confidence in your willing sacrifice in our place. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.